This morning we'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, so please open your Bible to there. And also the parallel passage from Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. And Corey is going to read for us.
Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. And Proverbs chapter 24, the last five verses, verses 30 through 34. I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man.
Feel like praying and saying, go home. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Now, we did two portions here, and perhaps you noticed there is a difference between the two. The first one establishes the illustration of diligence, which is the ant. And basically, we have two kinds of passages, the ant passage and the sluggard passage. I would say that chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, is the ant passage. And chapter 24, verses 30 through 34, is about the sluggard. Did you notice that in chapter 24, there is no mention of the ant? But it's the same subject, so the ant and sluggard passages is what we're about to look at. Now, let me give a little introduction to this, chapter 6, and that is this. The book of Job teaches us that beasts and birds and fish have something to teach us. In other words, as believers, we can learn from the animal kingdom. Keeping your finger here and look at Job. Chapter 12. Job 12. And Job gives this emphasis that the animal kingdom has something to teach us. And we look at chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. But now ask the beasts, and let them teach you. And the birds of heaven, let them tell you. Or speak to the earth, and let it teach you. And let the fish of the sea declare to you. So, as we well know throughout the Bible, there are lessons to learn from the animal kingdom. And we're about to look at one this time where God focuses on the ant. Ants are mentioned only twice in the Bible. That's in Proverbs 19, or rather in Proverbs 6:6 and Proverbs 30, verse 25. And we are called upon to take a look at them and see how diligent they are. And so the key lesson to learn is the idea of diligence. And this is obtained or seen by looking at the ant, where the theme is diligent. Now notice how diligent they are, and I have put down three areas in which we can see their diligence. Number one, watch how hard they work. Have you ever seen an ant on its back sleeping? Have you ever looked at the ant in the daytime and he's moving? You're looking at the nighttime and he's still working. As a matter of fact, as far as I know and as far as many have said, they just seem never to rest. An ant is all work. They never stop. And the Word of God says, take a look at that. Take a look at that. The ant never stops working. Number two. Someone make another observation about an ant. Have you ever seen a little teeny ant carrying a great big load? And so the second thing to observe is watch how heavy their loads are. Sometimes you wonder which is the ant, the load that he's carrying or the ant himself. And usually you're safe to find out that the smaller thing is the ant. So they never rest. Notice how heavy their loads are. And have you ever seen ants fight with one another over who's going to carry the grain of wheat? They are a very cooperative insect. Okay. Now notice in Proverbs chapter 6, we have two imperative mood verbs. That means two commands. It is the word go, and it is the word observe. So go is an imperative. Go to the ant. That's an order. And the second imperative is observe, or literally look. Look at her ways. Go and observe. I, so says the Holy Spirit in the book of Proverbs, order you to do this. Now, we are to observe her ways. What do you mean by her ways? The idea of her way means way of living. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. The same subject. Really, 3:6. And I think you'll see that the way means the way you live. Verse 6, in all your ways. That means what? In your whole life. In all of your lifestyle. In everything that you do. Acknowledge Him and He will make your lives, your path straight. And so the idea of in your ways is your way of living. And therefore, coming back to Proverbs 6, observe her way of doing things and be wise. Now, if we might think, well, this is a kind of a silly little sermon. Well, it really isn't. Because who wrote the imperative? Who said go? Who said look? God said that. And what is the result of it? Something trivial? Well, notice that if we observe her ways, we can literally get wisdom. We can get wisdom. And so we ought to say a second thing, that the ant is used to accomplish the book of Proverbs. Look at chapter 1, for example. Remember the opening part, the preface to Proverbs is 1:1-7. And it divides, remember, into three parts. Number one, the title, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Second, the purpose of the book. And that begins in verse 2 and through verse 6. What is Proverbs about? Verse 2, to know. Second line, to discern. Verse 3, to receive. Verse 4, to give. Verse 5, and so forth. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and a figure. And so notice the title is verse 1. The purpose of it is found extensively in verses 2 through 6. And then the motto of the book is respect for the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it doesn't mean square A in the sense of a sequence of things. It means basic foundation. The fear of the Lord is the basic foundation. It's the beginning. Not beginning in the sense of chronology, but beginning in the sense of being basic or foundational. The fear of the Lord is the foundation, the building block of knowledge. But notice in verses 2 through 6, we have the purpose repeated. And one of the purposes is beginning in verse 2, to know wisdom. Now, how does God teach wisdom? Does he simply say, listen to my lecture? No, he does that sometimes in Proverbs. He says, listen to what I have to say. Listen to my lecture. But he also has this to say in Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, sluggard, and the book of Proverbs will find fulfillment in you in that you will get wise. So this is not trivial. This is very, very important. Now, we said that chapter 24, and we'll not get to that this hour, chapter 24 that Corey read, verses 30 through 34, presents the sluggard. Now, the sluggard is a certain kind of character or represents a certain kind of character. In literature, you often have what is called a tragic comedy character. How many have heard that phrase? A tragic comedy. What does that mean? It means that this person comes to such terrible, tragic end, but he is so funny, and there's humor in the way he gets there. He does the dumbest things along the way, and the sluggard is that. For example, he comes to a terrible end, and yet one of the ways he prevents working is he says, I can't go to work today, there's a lion in the street. And you just howl. Here's this guy who pulls the cover over his head over a non-existent lion that he thinks, he's so benighted, he thinks is out there, and it's not really. It leads him to a tragic end. But the way he gets there is a tragedy. And yet, it's very, very funny. Now, dude, I hope you understand what I'm saying is, do you understand a person who is going toward a tragic end, and yet it's funny? Let me give you a story. Many years ago. Man, I'm getting to the point where I almost have to say many decades ago. But many years ago, and this is a true story, I had a couple come to me, and they were on the verge of divorce, literally. And that was tragic. It was tragic. There were little kids involved, and they were otherwise reasonable people. But he was a tragic comedy kind of character. You know what the problem was? You won't believe this, but I swear it's true. He wanted her to feed him mashed potatoes at the table. You see, that's not tragic comedy. That's nuts. Well, it is. Benny, you remember this, don't you? I couldn't wait to get home and tell you what I'd learned in confidence. And today we're going to have mashed potatoes. And if you want to come and see me be fed, no. It was a tragic comedy, wasn't it? Isn't that funny? Can you see this woman feeding this guy his mashed potatoes? I guess his mother did or something, but he wanted that very, very much. And I said, that's funny, isn't it? Yeah, okay, good. Thank you for proving my point. And yet, it ended in a divorce. That's tragic, isn't it? Now, this is what the sluggard is. He is a tragic comedy character, and he's satirized many, many times. Keeping your finger here, but look at Proverbs 19. And it's an example of how he gets satirized. Verse 24. Now, this is a satire is usually an exaggeration of a point. But the sluggard is satirized. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. That is, he takes a helping of food. But he's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Now, that's satire, isn't it? You know, you are so lazy that you stick your fork in the food, but you're too lazy to lift the fork to your mouth. Now, there's no one that lazy. That's a satire. He's being caustic. But he is satirized in the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. And that's because very often we learn the most serious truth by humor. Isn't it true that sometimes the truth is very cunning and you'll say it in a humorous way and it's easier to swallow? Well, Proverbs does this very, very, very much. Now, we mention this, that the Proverbs mention the sluggard in the following places. And let's please trace through these. Chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Verse 9. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? And by the way, the word sluggard comes from the Hebrew word meaning to be sluggish. To be sluggish. And a person who is always sluggish is called a sluggard. And I'm not sure that that's the most modern English word, but it's a word for a person who is lazy and never gets a thing done. Chapter 10, verse 26. 10:26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one, and it's the same word as is translated sluggard. So is the sluggard, or here, lazy one, to those who send him. Chapter 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Chapter 15, verse 19. And we're not even halfway through. Why does the Word of God mention this so much? Because there are so many of us around. The Holy Spirit knows He's got a live audience right here because there are plenty of us. Chapter 15, verse 19. The way of the sluggard is a way of, as a hedge of thorns. I'm not reading all these verses just to get the thrust. Chapter 19, verse 24, we just read. Chapter 20, verse 4. 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. I can't resist this one, explaining it. The time for plowing and planting in the Near East or in Palestine was just after autumn. You say, well, that's winter time. Yes, it was. And the time of planting was muddy, freezing cold, and messy. Ever go anything in life? The preparation is muddy and messy and cold. You know, I'm taking this course in school and I don't see its practical use at all. It's muddy, it's mucky, it's messy. But if you're going to get to the harvest in Palestine, you get up to your knees in mud. And if you don't get up to your knees in mud and say, I don't like mud, and I don't want to get out there in cold, and it's damp, it's wet, I'll catch cold. Yes, and you'll have no harvest. So it is true, is it not, that life is often messy and muddy and cold, and it's pretty tough slogging along. But if you're going to get a harvest, you've got to go there. Chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. 21, 25, and 26. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death. For his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving when the righteous gives and does not hold back. And we'll explain that verse later. Chapter 26. And we're at the end of the book. And it's as though the Holy Spirit says, I need to get four more jabs into you, sluggard. And so notice the word sluggard is found in verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. 13, the sluggard. Verse 14, as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on its bed. And the aptness of these figures is wonderful. It does not say the sluggard is bedfast. It doesn't say the sluggard is chained to his bed. That's not strong enough. It says the sluggard is hinged to his bed, not tied to it, not bedridden. He is literally hinged to his bed. And verse 15, the sluggard, verse 16, the sluggard, and it's though the Holy Spirit completes the whole thing with chapter 6, 6 through 11, expounding him, then scattered references to him, and then the Holy Spirit ends up with a bomb blast about the sluggard in the final analysis. All right, let's go back to chapter 6 and look at the passages and what they convey to us about laziness. Now keep in mind, this is a family book. This is written to people that are in the family of God. This is written to sons. And we are the sons of God by faith in Christ. And therefore, this is a family book telling us as believers how to live life more wisely and with greater skill. So chapter 6, verse 6. Notice in 6 through 8, we have the ant. And then in 9, 10, and 11, we have the sluggard. See the two characters? 6 through 8 is all about the ant. And it's the primary lesson of the ant. And it's the ant as a teacher in verse 6 and the ant as an example in verses 7 and 8. So the ant as a teacher, 6:6, is proved to us. It can make us wise. The ant now, as an example, is verses 7 and 8, which, and notice this divides into the negative and the positive. Notice verse 7 is what the ant does not have. Verse 8 is what the ant does have. So it's a negative-positive punch. First of all, negative. The ant has no chief. Very often the chief was a word used of a military leader. Look at Judges 11:6. Judges 11:6. Judges 11 and verse 6. And they, that is the people of Israel, said to Jephthah, come and be our chief, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon. What was the chief? It was a military leader that says, you do this, you do that, you go here, you attack here. And they said, we need someone to tell us what to do, how to fight, how to engage in battle. What do we do? Where's our leader? Where's our commander? And the book of Proverbs says, have you ever noticed that there's no rank, there is no commander over the ant? He says, learn something from that. Go back to Proverbs 6 once again. The ant has no officer or ruler. Now the usage of this word will become very, very clear to you when I show you the word officer or the word chief in another passage. Can you think of something that would be a wonderful example of driving people to do work? Hint, Israel in Egypt. Pharaoh set over them people to drive them to make brick. And look at Exodus 5. This is the same word as found in Proverbs 6. If you'd been an Israelite reading this, your mind would have gone back to, yeah, I remember how our fathers had to have someone to drive them to make brick. And notice chapter 5 of Exodus, verses 6, 10, and 14. Verse 6. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded taskmasters. Chapter 5, verse 10. So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen. Verse 14. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters has set over them. And notice the word is taskmaster. Now take that identical word in the Hebrew back to Proverbs 6:6. Proverbs 6:6. The ant has no chief like Israel needed once, and has no taskmaster. Remember, you guys, when you were down in Egypt, you wouldn't make brick except under the whip. Well, he says, can you learn something? No such thing happens for the ant. There's no taskmaster over the ant. And therefore, the idea, to put it in good English parlance, is the ant is a... Can someone finish it? What kind of person do we talk about who doesn't need to be managed, they don't need to be pushed, they don't need to be encouraged, they don't need a taskmaster. I think you just said it. He's a self-starter. And one of the first things that Proverbs wants to teach us, that the ant is a self-starter. And he's saying, you sluggard, why don't you learn from that little fella? There were two kinds of ants in Palestine. The black ant and the brown ant, very vividly described, and they did very diligent preparation. Those who had fields of wheat, whenever they harvested, pardon me, I swallowed down the wrong way. I wonder if ants do that. Probably not. And notice coming down to verse 8, very allied thought. Notice that the ant also understands time. The ant is a person that knows, and I'm personifying here, you understand. The ant understands time. And you know what he understands? There's a time to prepare. And there is a time for experiencing the reward of preparation. I dug out some old notes from a seminary. And I had written by this particular verse, verse 7, negative, does not need someone to push them. He's a self-starter. And 8, prepares her for food in the summer. The ant understands time. Now is preparation, later is harvest. And he understands that. Preparation time is not harvest time. Harvest time is not preparation time. You have to understand time. There's a time to prepare. And I have put in my notes, and I don't know who said this. Somehow I think it was Merrill Unger who said it. If not... he should have, because it was his type of thing. He closed his Bible. We were translating Proverbs. Closed his Bible and said, can I put this for you in simple terms? I could say there is a time for preparation and there is a time for the reward of that preparation. And he put it so beautifully. I think it was him. He says, men, I hear you all the time complaining about how hard seminary is, how much you have to read, how hard you have to work, and some of the things you have to eat because you can't afford anything any better. And he says, I could say, now is preparation time, harvest is later. He didn't say it this way. He said, quote, this is macaroni time. Crab legs are later. Now, may I say for some of you who are working hard and you're very young, this is macaroni time. Crab legs later. Okay? But we don't want that, do we? I want crab legs now. I don't want to prepare. And so the very, very great importance of preparation. So remember, preparation is difficult. It's hard, but it just, I ache every time I say or hear someone say, I'm going to drop out of college. Now, if you have, don't get a complex over it. I don't even know who you might be. Don't quit. Prepare. That's the lesson of the ant. The ant did not let cold or mud or anything else stop him. He simply prepared and knew there were times of preparation. Now, with that then, that's all this passage is going to say about the ant. The ant is diligent, and the ant distinguishes time, preparation time from reward time. And haven't we blurred that in our age? I remember in 1960, buying a wonderful, almost new car. We had left our 48 Dodge, or our 48 Dodge had left us. And don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that this is the way it used to be. But we couldn't afford a new car. Couldn't do it. Couldn't buy a new car. I look at some young people, I wonder, where in heaven's name did you get the money for that? I probably know. But nonetheless, that's a deceiving thing. We went off to Dallas in a 48 Dodge, bought $2 tires when one wore out. $2 for a tire, yeah. You'd get one that would hold air for that. 2.5, and we'd shop sometimes Friday evenings when school had been out for the week, and we'd shop for those things. We used to treat ourselves to filet mignon. How much were those things, 50 cents a piece? 39 cents, Betty remembers. 39 cents. Now, I don't want to ramble on about old days, but look, we knew there's a time to prepare. And you would laugh at the parade of cars we went through. We also laugh at the one we didn't keep. 57 Chevy Bel Air. Wow. If we had only kept it. It was white on the inside and orange interior. And if you remember, that was a typical type thing. Orange interior with a, it even had a radio in it. Can you believe that? It had a radio. And not FM yet, but it had a radio. And consequently, this is a very important lesson that is still there. There is preparation time, and then there is harvest time. So don't get discouraged with the time of preparation. It is important, it is vital, type of thing. Oh, I think of so many examples. A young man that used to go here, I'll not give his name, who always had on, well, obviously, worn clothes, jeans. He was in medical school. A couple of girls here dated him and said, he ain't got no future. I don't want a guy that can't take me out to nice places, and they dumped him. He is now one of the chief doctors on the staff of Mayo Clinic. And I know there are many young ladies could just jump in the river. He couldn't take you out to dinner, could he? No, he couldn't. But he understood, like an ant does. There is preparation time and there is harvest time. Okay, now I've meddled enough and I'll leave and begin with verse 9. Verse 9 looks at the sluggard, and he does so by way of, let's put him side by side with what we know of the ant and give him a contrast. And here are several features of him. Number one, the sluggard is a procrastinator. The sluggard is a procrastinator. Now, I left out the 10 in it. A procrastinator, but it would take too long to do that. I don't have time. The sluggard is a procrastinator. Notice verse 9. He is asked two questions, neither of which he is able to answer, and will want to ask, why can't he answer these? Verse 9. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? So notice he's asked two questions. How long and when? You know what's wrong with both of those? They're too definite. How long means I've got to assign a time when I will get up. And when means I have to write something in my day timer as to when I will do it. And he doesn't answer this. But he doesn't say, I don't know either. He doesn't refuse to answer the how and when question. What does he answer it with? A little. I don't want to reject going to work. But please give me a little more. So the two questions go unanswered. He does not respond to them specifically. Why? Because they are too definite. They require a date, a time, and a commitment. And that's one thing that a sluggard doesn't do. He puts off. Or can we put it this way? In verse 10, the sluggard is an excuse maker. The sluggard is an excuse maker. He makes excuses. And this is found in Proverbs 6, verse 10. Notice, he does not deny that he's going to work. I assume that he was. But he has the characteristic of a sluggard. Not now. I need a little more sleep right now. Or let's put it this way. Opportunity is missed by inches, not yards. He doesn't say, I'm not going to work. He says, I'm not going to work right now. Give me just a teeny bit, a little bit. And then he asks for a little more, and a little more, and a little more, and a little more. Have you ever seen anyone of your friends? I don't want this to be personal. Have you ever seen any of your friends that surrender life 1 inch at a time? 1 inch at a time. And this is the picture of the sluggard. He does not commit himself to a refusal, but deceives himself by the smallness of delays. Now, it's assuming, I think, here that the sluggard is not an ill person. And therefore, if you take a nap, that's not wrong. But it does say that he doesn't commit himself to refusal, but he deceives himself by the smallness of his delays. So perhaps in your notes, you want to put 1 inch, I'll abbreviate, at a time. 1 inch. At a time. There isn't a thing on God's earth that I cannot delay till tomorrow. And you know what? I can also get some mighty good reasons why I shouldn't do it today, can't you? Have you developed the ability, or am I all by myself, that I can give? So, I feel a headache coming on. So I'll get to that tomorrow. You know, I've got the sneezes and the sniffles, so I know I should go out and do that, but oh, don't go out. You might catch cold if you do that. And therefore, inch by inch, we excuse ourselves in life. Dr. Robert Dick Wilson, one of the greatest Old Testament scholars that ever lived, did his life this way. 15 years, full-time study to learn Greek. Let me tell you, in 15 years of continual study, you can, and I'm talking about 12 to 15-hour days, he studied and slept, and that's all he did. 15 years to learn Greek. But you see, I won't be ready to teach then, because it's still preparation. So he cut off another 15 years to learn Hebrew. Question. Did he ever bring in a harvest? Like no one else has probably ever brought in, because he learned the value of preparation and so forth. Now, that doesn't mean you should become a full-time student, but it does mean that preparation is of tremendous importance in everything we do. He is an excuse maker, verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Not a whole lot, not a whole lot, not a whole lot, just a little, a little, a little, a little, until the little, 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 little becomes whole. I'm 62, and I look back, and I can tell you one thing, and you ask some older people, all of a sudden, little becomes 50 years. Anyone who wants to... Am I the only one who's wanted to confess in this whole auditorium? Little, inch by inch, adds up, doesn't it? And all of a sudden you say, where did youth go? What happened? What? You mean I'm here already? Yeah. If you're not there, you will be, inch by inch by inch by inch. But after all, very few things hurt inch by inch, do they? And that's how life is lost. Number three. Opportunities are lost by inches, not miles. Okay, another characteristic of a sluggard is he never finishes the jobs he begins. And notice in these verses that there are cases where he rises from sleep and he starts to do the job. Well, what do you know? What happens when a sluggard, a lazy person, starts a job? Why, we all cheer and say, wonderful, you started up on a job. You put in a great day. You really worked. But hey, wait a minute. He's a sluggard. You know what he will never do? He'll never finish. He'll never finish. And notice, we have two examples of that in Proverbs, and they're both colorful. Look at chapter 12, verse 27. Hey guys, I hope you're doing what I'm doing. I'm seeing myself over and over again. I hope you are seeing you, not me. Don't you see yourself in this? How would you like to sit down and list the tasks you've begun? You never have finished them. Don't ask me to do that, but you do it. Chapter 12, verse 7. Oh, well, I guess it won't hurt to be honest. I started to write a book on a very important subject. It's the subject of volition. I started that 15 years ago. I haven't finished it. It's in a computer. It's scattered documents, but it's not nearly finished yet. But I've got good reason. I need just a little more time. And Betty and Jane, shut up. Just shut up. Don't want to hear a word from any of you or even a smile. So just cool it. Or I'll stop telling about you. Okay, chapter 12, verse 27. Now, these are exaggerations. They're satirical. But let me paraphrase it for you. A sluggard is a person whose prey goes bad before he cooks it. Have you ever brought anything home from the store to cook? And you never got to it, and now it's spoiled? Proverbs 12:27. A slothful man does not cook his prey. He brings in the prey. He's got that much energy. But he never finishes it. He never cooks it. But, and I need to paraphrase the Hebrew a little bit. But the pressed possession, but the rare possession is a man of diligence. It's a rare thing to find a man who, like the ant, carries through. So his prey goes bad before he cooks it. His meal grows cold before he eats it. Proverbs 19:24. We've been there. We've been there and done this. Am I modern enough in my expressions? Been there, done that. Okay. The older, capable of learning. I know how to use that phrase too. Okay. Chapter 19, verse 24. Notice the, in 19:24, notice the idea that, and I'm paraphrasing, his food gets cold before he eats it. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and that is with the pita bread, you know. They didn't have knives and forks. They just wrapped it in a, what we call pita bread, and would reach in the stew pot and grab a potato or a piece of carrot or meat or whatever, and they would then bring it to their mouth. But satirically spoken, the sluggard buries his hand in a dish, that is, he starts to eat, but doesn't even bring it back to his mouth. He never finishes what he starts. And as a result, and haven't we laughed at all these things? Aren't they funny? Well, yeah, they are in themselves. But they're really tragic. And go back in closing to Proverbs 6, verse 11. Tragic end. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond. Vagabond is the intensive form of a verb for walk in Hebrew. And it's word for someone who stalks another. He says, you are being stalked, and what stalks you? Poverty. Always following you everywhere you go, and suddenly you'll be put upon like an armed man. Tragic comedy. You're so funny, but yet so tragic in every sense of the word. Now, I need to finish. 5 till. I can do it. Let's look at the passages outside of Proverbs 6. Chapter 10, verse 26. 10:26. Okay, I can now announce that tonight we'll be doing 2 Timothy, because we will have completed a complete story on the sluggard. Proverbs 10:26, and I just want to be sure you get the imagery. Chapter 10, verse 26 reads as follows. Like vinegar to the teeth. Now, what does that mean? It's obviously an illustration. Vinegar on the teeth is not like our vinegar. It was a very bitter, irritating thing. So vinegar to the teeth was an expression for something that causes exasperation or irritation. The next figure picks it up. Isn't it fun to get smoke in your eyes? Smoke in the eyes is an irritant, isn't it? And therefore, two illustrations of an irritant. And notice in verse 26, the emphasis here is not what the sluggard is in himself. It's what the sluggard is if you happen to be an employer and you hire one. And so is, and again, the idea of irritation and exasperation. So is the sluggard or lazy one to those who send him or employ him. And if you're an employer, you know what it's like. Occasionally, you get a person, you have to drive all the time. They're never get anything done on time. They're never prompt. And I think promptness can be an area of laziness. You just had to take that extra minute for a little extra, let me finish that tune on the radio. I know I'm due inside, but just a little more music, a little bending of my ear, just like a little more sleep. And consequently, you're an irritation to those who hire you. 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. And so his characteristic in this proverb is the sluggard lives in a world of pipe dreams. He's always dreaming of something. He's always craving for it. He always wants it, but he never gets it. He's too lazy to really go out there and get it. And by the way, we mentioned the expression pipe dream a while back. And I suggested that perhaps a pipe dream is you puff on your pipe and sit back and just dream of things. That's not the origin of that phrase. Anyone know the origin of the phrase pipe dreams? The pipe, my friend, is a, what, Nancy?
Opium
pipe. Oh! The sluggard is always stoned. He puffs on his pipe and he gets great, grandiose ideas. But they never turn anything more than you might as well had some opium and puff that, because that's all your dreams will ever come to, because you won't follow it up. So, 13:4, then the sluggard has pipe dreams. He's stoned on his own ideas and will never amount to anything. 15:19. So many of our words we don't understand the origin of, and get me started on words, I'll never stop. Anyone ever use the word alibi? Alibi? Alibi is a Latin word. And it's a Latin word that literally means elsewhere. What is the perfect alibi? I was elsewhere when the deed was done. Fascinating to see how words are built. Once they came out with a new bathing suit, I don't know when, a new bathing suit, and it was a very revealing bathing suit. And when the guys saw it, they all went, "Oh, wow!" And so they named that bathing suit for the first place that the atomic bomb was tested. Bikini. And it made everyone go, "Wow!" And so they said it had the same effect as the atomic bomb did. So let's just name it a bikini. Nothing to do with the lesson at all. Okay, 15:19. The way of the sluggard is a hedge of thorns. Now, what is the idea? The hedge and the thorns represent the problems the sluggard will face. He is forever impeding his progress. He's always got hedges and thorns. He can't go anywhere. He's too lazy. Something is always getting him. Chapter 20, verse 4. We already explained this one. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn. And that meant he doesn't plow in the winter. Because it's cold, it's messy, it's murky, it's damp, it's not a good time to work, it's a miserable time to work, and he doesn't do that. So what, as a result, he begs during the harvest and has nothing. When the right time to plow, it's cold and messy and muddy, but it's avoided and there is no harvest. How many people use hardship as an excuse? How many use hardship as an excuse? Proverbs, and let's do this last, 22:13. And this points out that his excuses for not working are preposterous. But he believes them. And therefore we have 22:13. The sluggard says, Ooh, there's a lion outside. I'll be slain in the streets. There's no lion outside. But there's one in his head. And he loves to create preposterous excuses and believes them and does not face reality. So the next time you need to go outdoors to the store, you stick your nose out and say, "Ooh, it's cold. My nose is drippy. If I go out in the streets, I'll get a cold. And that might lead to the flu, and I might get pneumonia, and people have been known to die of pneumonia. So take care of yourself. Bundle up. Don't go out." You know, some people bound out of bed in the morning with energy. I have never, ever, ever, ever bounded out of bed with energy. First thing in the morning, I feel my arms. They feel weak. I always do. I get on my feet and I say, "Oh, I think I better lay down again," or lie down again. And, ooh, it's slick out. There's ice on, ooh. And consequently, I don't bound out of bed, but, you know, you recognize that as an enemy. And probably if you go ahead and get up and get going, chances are you live. You'll probably make it and probably get a lot done. Now, in closing, apply this to yourself. Not me, you. I'll do my own applying. You do your own applying of this truth. And it's certainly important truth because of the repetition it gains in the Word of God. Our Father, we're thankful for your practical Word. We're thankful that you hit us where we live. We're thankful that you are not concerned about how bad it hurts. You want to hurt us to heal us. You want to wound us in order to make us well. And therefore, we're thankful for the wounds you have inflicted on all of us today. In Christ's name, amen.